How should we view our nation, you know, our status as citizens of this nation? And how should we view the other nations of the world? That's what we're going to think about a little bit this evening in looking at these two verses and other verses from this chapter. We're just going to reflect a little on that this evening and draw out a few applications. First thing to recognize from the passage here this evening, from chapter 3 here and verse 20, is that we have a kind of dual citizenship. That's what these Christians in Philippi had, a kind of dual citizenship. And Paul, in a sense, is playing upon that in this verse and in particularly another verse in chapter 1, verse 27, that we'll look at in a minute, when he says here, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He's thinking about citizenship, and he's thinking about that because this place, Philippi, was a very special kind of place. It had a kind of duality about it and concerning its nationality, if you like, or its status. And that was because, though it was part of Macedonia then, it's now modern-day Greece, Philippi was a Roman colony. There had been two huge battles on the plains of Philippi nearby, and as a result of that, Octavian, the general, had given to the citizens of Philippi Roman status. Very high thing to have if you weren't actually in Rome itself. They were given Roman citizenship. And he'd also very cleverly populated the town of Philippi with some of the veterans from these campaigns who had been victorious. And so this city, this town or city as it was a strange place in a way. It was a mixture of Macedonians, those from the surrounding district, and also these very loyal and zealously loyal Roman citizens. And so what they were doing, they were looking from this place in Macedonia all the way home to the capital city of Rome, and they were looking back in that direction towards the emperor Octavian, the general, eventually became Emperor Augustus. In the time of the letter we're writing here, the Roman emperor was actually Nero. And by the time of Nero, the Roman emperor, and he in particular, had become almost a god, you know, had been deified. And there was a kind of cult around the Caesar. And he'd even taken the name, listen to this, Lord and Savior. Imagine that. Now that's significant as we see as we come back to the words here. That was how these people in Philippi thought about the emperor. So they were really kind of in a strange kind of situation. They were very loyal Roman citizens in this colony, this outpost of Rome. And you can see, I think, therefore, why Paul is playing upon this duality when he uses these words here to get the Christians in Philippi to think about their status of who they were. The fact that they belonged to a particular nation, yes, as citizens, but they had another allegiance and another Lord and Savior, and it wasn't Nero. Because for these citizens of Philippi, there were difficulties that brought out in the letter. There was conflict for them. Various things were troubling them, as often in these early churches. There were the Judaizers, yes, those who had come in and were saying that, you know, they've got to legalistically be circumcised and so on. That was one of the troubles they were facing. But there was also trouble from the pagan environment around them. You notice it here in verse 19, above our verse here, speaking of these people who were very earthly, worldly people. Their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame. That's referring to the sexual immorality and sensuality of these Greco-Roman peoples around them, pagan peoples. So they were kind of amidst all of these people, and therefore there was tension and stress and friction and difficulty and persecution and opposition that they were facing. And that was a real strain for them and their loyalties to God. So that's the first thing to think about, this idea of dual citizenship. Yes, citizens of earth and whatever country they were in here, but also reminding that they were citizens of heaven. Second thing we'll think about is this, that our like them, our citizenship as Christians, our citizenship on earth is to be controlled by our citizenship in heaven. Or perhaps I should say governed by our citizenship in heaven. It's quite hard to say these words, isn't it? Citizenship. I'll try my best to manage it. Let me say it again. Our citizenship on earth is to be governed by our citizenship in heaven. That's the way round it should be. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, Peter puts it like this. We are to fear God and honour the emperor. You see, they both are there. But which one is first placed? Fear God and then honour the emperor. So there's a real sense in which we have to get our perspective right here. This is what Paul is saying here. Our citizenship is in heaven. So it's heaven first and the values of heaven. And you see that elsewhere in Scripture, the stress upon these things. Let me just give you an Old Testament text. Famous one, if you want to look it up, do. It's Jeremiah 29 and verse 7, a time of the exile of God's people. And these people, remember, were the very nationalistic Jewish people, the nation God had formed that was to be a tight nation that wasn't in any way to mix with the other nations. They were to keep themselves pure. I was reading today in our daily readings, those of us going through the Bible in 3 years, it was Deuteronomy 7. That's where I'd got to anyway. I don't know how you've carved it up. That's where I was. And it's very strict and harsh. God is saying, when you go into the promised land, destroy all those nations completely. No, don't have any truck with them. Destroy them because they will be a snare to you and so on. They were to decimate them. And yet here, when we read in Jeremiah, something else comes across. Jeremiah 29, verse 7, they're now in exile because of their sin, the people in Babylon. And Jeremiah brings God's word, and he says this about their attitude to the people they're living amongst. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Living as they were now in a pagan place amongst foreigners, they were to live as good citizens of that nation. They were to, yes, maintain purity towards God, but they were to see themselves as citizens of earth, as it were, and of that that particular nation state. And they were to, therefore, pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare. And then if it prospered, so would they. And you find the very same thing in the New Testament. Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verses 2 to 3, says this. We are to pray for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And he goes on to say, this is good. It's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. And he goes on further to say, because God wants all people to be saved and to repent. So it's got a connection with the gospel and the prospering of the gospel, that we should pray for our nation, that there should be peace and stability and welfare of the people around us, just as in Jeremiah. Romans 13, verse 1 is another place we should go thinking of this. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Verse 7 of Romans 13. Pay to all what is owed to them. Oh dear, look what's coming next. Taxes. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. In other words, what these texts are telling us is, as citizens or whatever nation we happen to be in, we're to be good citizens, honorable citizens, to honor those in positions of respect that God has put in place. And as far as the word of God allows, we are to respect them. God's put them in positions as servants, and we are to serve them as well. We are to be good citizens, exemplary citizens of the nation we belong to. So we're to show common courtesy to all. We are to pay our taxes, unfortunately, and we are to be careful how we drive, obeying the laws of the land. In fact, we're to do it in everything. And I was even thinking, during this current season of football frenzy, how we are also, if we are footballers or football fans, to uphold the laws of the game. Have you noticed how in the commentary you're hearing some of the things they're saying about how it, you know, it's a good thing to win a foul or to cheat in some way? Have you noticed that turning around of how the idea of fairness in sports has changed? Which I would say is a real sign of the times. We've just drifted into it. Did you notice yesterday that one of the team's progressions was going to be decided on who'd had the least yellow cards? I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? It's not about who is playing in a sporting way and scoring the most goals. It extends this to every aspect of life. I am to play fairly as a sportsman, as a Christian. I'm not to cheat. I'm not to foul somebody else. You know, somebody was saying in the commentary, you know, that they're not really playing hard enough. They've not got enough yellow cards. They're not really interested. You know, it's not about the skill. It's about the cheating, basically, in that sense. So it's to affect every aspect of our behavior, isn't it? Our Christianity. It's no good being hypocrites, is it? We're not to be hypocrites. We're to do everything to the highest standard, to be examples to everybody around us. And this letter points to that in chapter 1. Let me turn you back to chapter 1 and verse 27, where Paul uses again this reference to citizenship, being good citizens. And he's playing on the same words here as in verse 20. He says here, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, where it says there, "let your manner of life," the literal translation is, "behave as citizens." In other words, what he's saying exactly is this: behave as citizens, yes, of Rome, as a Roman colony, behave as citizens in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's exactly the same for us. Behave as citizens of the United Kingdom in a way that's worthy of Christ. And Paul expresses it very strongly, personally, what that meant for him in the famous verse, verse 21 of chapter 1. What does that mean? For me, to live is Christ. I'm to live as Christ would have me live. I'm to give myself up to him and to be an example of Christ to those around me in everything that I do. To him, that was life, to live as Christ. To me, to live is Christ, he says. And then to die is gain. And so he puts in this letter, without getting lost in the details of it, himself as an example to start with. Can you see in our chapter, verse 17, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me." So we're to follow his example. Elsewhere he says, "Follow my example only as far as I follow Christ." We follow his example. He gives us two other examples in chapter 2, Timothy and Epaphroditus, but it's the first part of chapter 2 where he gives the example we're to follow. And that example is Christ, Christ himself, in that wonderful poem or hymn which speaks of Christ's humility when he humbled himself down to the death of a cross. For us, that is how we are to be as citizens of whatever nation we belong to. We are to be like Christ in that way, sacrificial servants of all around us, doing nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, counting others more significant than ourselves. We're to have that mind in us that was in Christ, that gave himself up in that way. In a very real sense, he is the citizen, the example of the greatest citizen of earth, we might say, of any nation, isn't he? He is our example we are to follow, and that Paul puts before us here. Of course, he's more than that to us, than an example of how to live, but he is the great and perfect example. So that's the second thing. We have a dual citizenship. Secondly, our citizenship on earth is to be controlled by, governed by, our citizenship of heaven. And thirdly, finally, our citizenship of heaven is the ultimate citizenship. Our citizenship of heaven is the ultimate citizenship. All nations and empires and kings and rulers are transitory and temporary. Nero is no longer Lord and Savior of anyone, if ever he was in any sense of the word. He is no more. But we await, what the verse tells us here, we await one from heaven, one who is Savior, the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul. And he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. And that's the wonderful thing, isn't it? We belong to that citizenship and we belong to him. He is our Savior and Lord. Even though we must be good citizens for whatever ruler is we are of the nation we belong to, he is our ultimate Lord and Savior, the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, in going back to chapter 2 and verse 10, speaks of him and what will happen when he comes. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven above and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that exalted lordship for him means that we will be and are now exalted citizens. There is a kind of already true for us now, and there is a yet to come aspect to that. Exaltation. We're in a very exalted position here this evening. You may not think that you are. We are very humble, ordinary people, after all, aren't we? We're nothings, really. But we're in the exalted, privileged position of being in the kingdom, citizenship in heaven. I'll get it right in a minute to say. Citizens of heaven already, and we belong to this great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There isn't a more privileged position on earth, actually, than that. We are exalted in Christ as citizens of heaven. And it's good to remind ourselves of what that means, not just for us here in Great Britain, but for people who are believers from all nations. Important, isn't it, that we recognize the difference between Old Testament, Israel was God's special chosen people. Now that people is spread from the nation across the nations of all the world. And we are spiritual Israel, and we are to live with and amongst the nations to win them over for Christ. The Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, Revelation 7, verse 9. The finality of that will be, the end of that, a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And that's a wonderful thing to think of this evening, that God is going to bring about. One or two applications, just as we come to a close. We mustn't be parochial, must we? Very easy to be parochial, you know, and blinkered, and just thinking about our own little world and our own little nation. We're only a very little nation, aren't we, after all? But sometimes we sort of flex our muscles and we're Great Britain, but actually we're very small, really, aren't we? And the empire has gone and so on. We've got to wake up and be realistic about these things. We are a very small nation. And we're not to be parochial. We've got to remember God's worldwide vision for the church. We're not to be like that apocryphal story. I might have told this one before, but it said that in a local newspaper in Scotland, when it was reported about the terrible disaster with the Titanic, the newspaper reported, "Aberdeen man lost at sea." It's probably true. There was somebody from Aberdeen there, but it could have been any paper in the UK, couldn't it? That's the way we can be a bit so small. We are interested in what happens to people we're attached to, aren't we? But, you know, it was a bigger thing, wasn't it? We mustn't be like that. We've got to think more widely, haven't we? Not be parochial. And therefore we are to be aware of and to inform ourselves about the world from the news, world news, particularly from the Christian press, so we might know what's going on. Use the internet if we've got it to find out, and organizations that plug us into what's happening, like Platform 67, thinking about the nations, the wider nations. And therefore we are to be praying earnestly for the persecuted church, because we have it relatively good here, don't we? It's easier for us to be delighting in these things compared with other places. And we'll pray for them later. And so we've got to be praying and giving, and if we can, working ourselves in world mission, so that that citizenship that we have might be spread to others in the other nations, that that citizenship might grow, as it were. So we're not to be parochial and narrowly nationalistic. That's a danger for us, isn't it? Because this is a great nation, really, isn't it? I love Great Britain. I love being British. There are lots of great things about being British that we can be rightly proud of, in the right sense of the word. But we've got to be careful, haven't we, that we don't have a kind of knee-jerk, anti-foreigner, if I can put it that way, mentality, anti-immigration and so on. Sometimes that can be very kind of ugly, can't it, in rejecting anybody who might come here, you know, in any sense of the word, might come to this nation. We can be that way if we're not careful. We've got to be reasonable and sensible and thoughtful about how we plan who comes and all the rules of that. And I'm happy to let the government sort that out. I pray for them in that. But it's very hard to work out these things. But we've got to be, as Christians, careful, haven't we, about our language and our thinking on these things. And remember that we are a mongrel nation, aren't we, already, all of us? Celts and Vikings and so on, that's how we were formed, weren't we? So why shouldn't we kind of be mixed up again more than we are and become, as we are, even more mixed if we can fit everybody in? You see what I'm saying? We are now, we have to, have you seen the statistics this week, the census statistics? Are changing, aren't they? And there might be some worrying things for us there. We do get worried. We get worried about the growth of other religions, Muslim impact on this nation, and that can make us afraid. But we've not to be afraid as believers. We've got to take opportunities God in his providence has brought, and brought people to our shores that we might more easily bring the gospel to them. We have an opportunity on Sunday evening with the international service, don't we? There will be international students here, and we've had great opportunities recently with that. And in our other contacts, we must think more widely perhaps than we do and embrace the mission opportunities of multinational evangelism, student ministry, and other things. Well, before we come to pray about some of these things, let me just conclude, because there's something wonderful in here, isn't there, at the end. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's already ours. And therefore, our focus is there. We take everything from there. Our focus on heaven and how we think is to be heavenly, not like verse 19, earthly people. Those people, their end is destruction. And our citizenship is in heaven, but not yet. It's not fully and gloriously realized, is it? We're not there yet, are we? We're not actually in that situation. When the Saviour comes, he's not yet come, we're still waiting, which is why in the verses above this one, this section, you see it in your Bible there, Paul is pressing on, he's encouraging them to be, I'm not yet perfect, not yet there, pressing on, forgetting what's behind, that sort of pressing forwards, that upward call. That's the sense we're to have, the not yet, it's not yet arrived, but it's coming. The Saviour is going to come one day, our Lord and Saviour. And he will transform us, verse 21. Our lowly bodies will be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. And in that day, Hebrews 11:16 tells us we'll be in a better country, even better than Great Britain, when we will be citizens of heaven on earth. Our homeland will be here on earth. Well, let's sing before we pray about some of these things. And we're going to sing a short song from the supplement, reminding us of chapter 2. It's 2:20 in the supplement there.